darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Joined by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa is here and in the screening room. He snuck in here on me. I didn't even see him walk in. Producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real J-Mac. Maybe he's like, I don't need this pre-show hazing that goes on in here. That's what it is. You dodging. That's why we'll just come to your office before we come to the studio. That's all. We're ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for tuning in. Much is happening all over the world. Much is happening in our own nation. There are many places where you could tune in at this very moment in time. But I am grateful, and our team here is exceedingly grateful that you've made the decision to hang out in the corner with us. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transitions from your part-time job where you generate an income. Yep, that's what I said. Part-time job is income generation because the full-time job is outcome cultivation. And as you are making your transition, I want to urge you to do so with intentionality, recognizing the primacy that God places on family. You're going to see here in the scripture, God views family as a gift. He views family as a gift. And we should view it similarly. You know, I talk about this quite often. The grace of God is sufficient. The blood of Jesus covers all sin. But not all sins are the same. Let me say it this way. All sin is the same in terms of its eternal consequences if we persist without repentance. But not all sin is the same in terms of its temporal consequences. I made the point, I was talking to a gentleman about this earlier today. You know, we don't get to repeat previous years with our children. You know, I'm gobsmacked to think about this, man, that I have a 15-year-old now, two teenagers. And one of these days, probably, I don't know, soon enough, I'm going to bring the crew in here because if y'all see Spider-Man now, Spider-Man ain't little Spidey anymore. And it's just a consistent reminder that time is not waiting for any of us. As it pertains to our children, man, we have, in terms of the entire lifespan, average lifespans, of course, there are always exceptions and outliers to this. But the formative years for our children, man, they go by like that. They go by so quickly. And as Dr. Barner, our friend Dr. Barner, has shared many times, man, by the time you hit about 12, 13 years old, worldviews are usually pretty settled. That's amazing to think about. And unfortunately, many of us, especially us as men, we're often tempted, to spend ourselves. You know, we got to get the money. We got to work. We got to do these things. Then you blink and you wake up and now your child is 24. You know, what happened? What happened with that time? Man, let us be diligent to first of all understand the primacy that God places on family, welcome God's view to inform our understanding of it, and respond with the immediacy and the urgency that is necessary. Because we can play games what we want. We can, you know, offer, you know, children's church, graham crackers, and apple juice continuously while the world is offering drag queen story hours and abortion is everything books for 5 to 8-year-olds like we've been talking about. And we will never, we talk about this on this show daily, intentionally. We will never out-politic, out-vote, out-Supreme Court opinion deficiencies that abound in the home. There are lots of things that we can do. One thing that God commanded his disciples to do is to make disciples. We are to do that, starting within our homes. And this audience has a broad cross-section, and we have people in various life stages. But we have to understand the significance of family to God and the role that family plays in God's economy and respond accordingly. To the word of God we go. Exodus chapter 1 is where we're going to go today. Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. All right. In this chapter, the book of Exodus, which literally means exit, it begins and it mentions right at about, what's this, verse 8, that Egypt had a Pharaoh arise who didn't know Joseph and the contributions that Joseph made and how really Yahweh's ministry through Joseph actually saved Egypt and set the foundation for Egypt to rise to global superpower status as a result of the wisdom and prudence employed during the famine that came and prior to the famine. You recall Joseph had the dream that a famine was coming with the lean cows and the healthy cows, and interpreted that dream for Pharaoh and said, so while our agricultural society is plenteous, man, we need to store up grain because there's a famine coming. There's going to be 7 abundant years and then 7 lean years. And Egypt ended up being the only nation with grain because the famine was so devastating. Well, that led to other nations becoming subservient, frankly, economically and otherwise, to the nation of Egypt. But then a Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. How is that possible, right? And this is after Joseph had moved his family into Egypt. They resided in Goshen, and they multiplied. And the Egyptian Pharaoh said, whoa, these Hebrew people are too strong for us. They multiply vigorously. They are fortuitous people. We need to come up with a scheme to get rid of them. And so Pharaoh yielded to, I would argue, a demonically inspired plan. Stop me if you heard this before. To annihilate all of the Hebrew boys, to murder them. Even gave instructions to the Hebrew midwives, which you're going to see here in the text. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of them was named Shiphrah, and the other Puah. When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God. Look at that. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because, look at this in verse 21, and because the midwives feared God, God gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. And this is the context in which Moses was born, because his parents refused to obey Pharaoh's unjust decree. Now, I mentioned this demonically inspired strategy, and I've discussed on the program before how Satan does not like to contend with full-grown opposition. So what he seeks to do is to eliminate that opposition in its infancy. There has always been a demonic motivation for the slaughter of innocent children. Just as it was in Exodus 1, it is equally a demonic inspiration that causes people to rejoice at the slaughter of innocent children, and even in our context, to say that it is a right. What a disgusting and odious notion. But what I don't want you to miss in this, man, what can only be described as this potent scripture recording history for us, revealing God's heart and the mind of God to us. I don't want you to miss this understanding, because some people try to say, whoa, well, Abe, Shifra and Pua didn't do what Pharaoh commanded, because Pharaoh's command was an unjust decree from God's standpoint. This is why the Declaration of Independence idea of unalienable rights and the communication of government having just powers is so profound, because government does not give mankind rights. Government, at its highest efficacy, government's role is to protect to the individual the rights that are given by God, the God-given rights, because man is made in God's image. In response to Shifra and Pua's righteous actions, it was righteous for them to refuse to comply with a decree that violated God's law, that violated God's will, all right? The scripture articulates that as Shifra and Pua sought to protect families of the Hebrew people, the scripture articulates it in a fashion, in such a fashion, to where God rewards them. To where God rewards them. And what was the reward? I'll read it again. Verse 21, and because the midwives feared God, He, God, gave them families, families of their own. It breaks my heart how in our society we have been so inundated with Antichrist ideology, with demonic ideology that the Lord warned us about, like in Colossians 2, that people treat family in such a way that rivals God's heart concerning families. This is one place all throughout scripture. Psalm 127 talks about children being the heritage of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord. Here the Lord is articulating family as if it is a gift, because it is a gift. But we allow so many negative ideas, negative circumstances to undermine for us, to undermine what God has made available to us, to cause us to look at what is a gift, to look at it as if it's a burden. You know, you'll find all over social media, different places, you know, many people in instances of unhealthy marriages and unhealthy relationships and all of these things. You know why? Because people that are thriving, man, they ain't got time to be shooting videos and posting them online for other people's consumption. You know, I'm not throwing shade to anybody else. I appreciate folks and all of that, but I don't need to go to social media to wish my wife happy birthday. I just roll over and tell her, hey, babe, it's your birthday, girl. Go, Maria. It's your birthday. I don't need to post that for y'all. But here's what happens. Because of the ubiquity of the complaints and, oh, there's no good men around and all these other things, it creates a perception that this must be everywhere. When the truth is, people that are thriving, man, we ain't got time for that. And here's another thing. Rather than post the reality of the truth of the health and the thriving and the wonder and the love and the joy that's going on, to have all the negative Nancy say, God, he just want to control, yeah. We're like, man, we just going to live. Let y'all be on the keyboard warriors, and we just going to go about our way living. I want you to see God views family as a gift. God doesn't owe mankind anything. God doesn't owe mankind rewards for anything. But in this text, the Lord describes Pua and Shifra having families as if it is a gift. Now, because we live in a fallen world, there are all kinds of things. Sometimes people have struggles with reproduction, and you have all kinds of things that transpire. But we must never allow our experiences and things that may happen, even as an exceptional phenomenon, to undermine and to derogate from what is true in God's word. Simply put, brothers and sisters, family is a gift. We should treat it and engage in family in that way, with that understanding.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
What if God wrote a book? Would you read it? Well, the fact is, God did write a book, and it's called the Bible, and we have the privilege of reading it. The author of the Word of God is God, our Heavenly Father. He used about 40 or so secretaries to write the Word of God. But God is the one that inspired every word of the Word of God. So it's a book by God, about God. The Word of God is Jesus, and Jesus is the Word of God. And so from Genesis to Revelation, you're reading an autobiography, a book by God, about God. And God continues to introduce himself to us. And more we come to know who Jesus is and his personality through the Word of God. We live in a world where people read lots and lots of things, but the most important book in all of the world for you to read is the book written by the Creator of the universe, the precious Word of God.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Many of you may be aware, some of you may not be aware, but the World Cup, the largest soccer tournament in the world, is going to be hosted. Part of it is going to be hosted here in the United States of America. It's going to be hosted. Some of the matches will be played in Mexico, some in Canada, but also in the United States of America. And it's going to be in 2026. When the announcement was made that the U.S. would host significant portions of the World Cup in 2026, games will be played in L.A., but also in Seattle, Washington. Regressives in Seattle celebrated because they thought, oh, we get World Cup. We get to have a World Cup match in Seattle in June. Oh, I mean, they could not wait because they made the decision. Oh, we will have a match on June 26th, 2026. That means we get to have our rebellion and debauchery festivals and get to use the World Cup. The eyes of the world will be on us so we can flaunt and gallivant, you know, kind of look a little bit like as it was in the days of Noah. You know, we get to take San Francisco on Bourbon Street and put it on display for the world to see. That is until the team draw took place. Mm-hmm. You see, the teams that are going to be playing in Seattle, Washington on June 26, 2026 are from the nations of Egypt and Iran.
Why are you crying?
Needless to say, Egypt and Iran wasted no time in saying, Cole?
You stupid.
Yeah. If you think our match is going to be a background for y'all to YMCA all day long. Yeah, I said it. They say you got another thing coming. Listen to and watch clip number three. Clip three. This is from Sky News in Australia. Clip number three. Go.
Progressives in Seattle were giddy to find out that the United States would be hosting the World Cup because they saw a platform where they could promote LGBTQ rights on a global scale. But their glitter soon turned to gloom when, oh, by the way, before I mention that, they were so excited about the US hosting the World Cup and a game being played in Seattle, but even more excited when they realised the game coincided with their gay and lesbian festival, which is held annually. So their idea was, we will make that World Cup game into a pride match. Now, the glitter soon turned to gloom when the FIFA organisation drew the names out of a hat as to who would play in the pride match, and the countries drawn were Iran and Egypt. In Iran, obviously, homosexuality is punishable by death, and the Iranian Soccer Federation described the idea of playing in a pride match as, quote, an irrational move. In Egypt, homosexuality is not actually illegal, but it's often prosecuted under vague debauchery laws. The Egyptian Soccer Federation described the idea of playing in a pride match as, quote, a terrible clash with cultural, social, and religious values.
Now, I have to respectfully disagree with the Australian host there, because in Egypt, homosexuality is criminalized. How can you say it's not illegal, but they prosecute people? This is, you cannot make this stuff up. As I mentioned, both Egypt and Iran responded quite immediately once they knew that they were scheduled to play. Their soccer teams were scheduled to play on June 26th. And you know, most, some of you know this already. Soccer is not as big a deal here in the United States of America. But around the world, soccer is easily the most popular sport, wouldn't you say? Around the world, very easily. You know, one of the major reasons, and people don't think about this, one of the major reasons why U.S. Men's soccer in particular fares the way it does is because, unlike other nations, our best athletes don't usually play soccer. No shade to the soccer professionals, but the truth is, the best athletes usually go where the money is. In the United States of America, the best athletes usually are playing baseball, football, basketball, maybe a little hockey. You know, soccer is kind of way down the field. So you have kind of, let me say it this way, a smaller pool of outstanding athletes that are playing soccer, men's soccer particularly in the United States of America, than other nations around the world. Other nations around the world, their best athletes play soccer, which is why you see that kind of competitive disadvantage. I won't say disadvantage, but I'll say the competitive results, all right? Now, soccer is growing in popularity in America, but this is literally probably one of, if not the largest world stage. And you have the Gestapo who saw, oh, this is our time to shine. And they expressly intended to use the soccer match on June 26th to make it, oh, it's not about soccer. Soccer is going to be the background. You know, the soccer is going to be the Tito Jackson to their regressive debauchery display. That's what they were trying to do. Then as the draw took place, the Egyptian Football Association immediately said, quote, the Egyptian Federation categorically rejects these calls and demands that FIFA hold any events or performances relating to homosexuality or supporting homosexuality inside the stadium on match day, end quote. Iran Iran said a similar thing. Why do I sneeze whenever I come in the studio? I'm allergic to something. Not literally. Iran said the same thing. So then all of a sudden, the organizer of this regressive celebration said, oh, no. If you guys thought we wanted to use the match, the soccer match itself, to do our glitterati, No. We're going to do our festivals outside of the stadium. It has nothing to do inside the stadium. You must know, however, that that was an adjustment. I'll say it that way. An adjustment of what they originally planned. Now, I just want you to see, and look, I would never want to say, and I've talked about this because for a while, my daughter did gymnastics. My oldest daughter is a pretty good athlete. And we came up against a situation with the attire. You know, I'm not trying to throw shade on anybody else. Other people can do what you want. I'm not trying to tell people to do what you do in your own homes. But one of the things we're trying to communicate to our girls is modesty and attire, and communicate it to our girls and our boys in terms of what is appropriate for females to wear. What's appropriate for males to wear, certainly, but what's appropriate as a husband, how do I protect my daughters and how do I cover and protect my wife? And we have these conversations. And so the issue came to the gymnastics attire. And so we said, we know these are what the other girls wear, but here's what our daughter's going to wear, you know? And so it was a little bit of, you know, some people didn't appreciate that. But I made the point. I said, now, don't Olympic gymnasts, the judges who judge the men, aren't there judges who judge the women? Have you ever looked at the Olympic men's attire? Why do the women have to be so exposed materially? Are they not evaluating the same body lines, the same form, the same types of things? Certainly not the same events. I mean, that's why you don't have the pommel horse, for example, in women's gymnastics, because men have differences in upper body strength, you know? But here's what I found. Yeah, that's right, Pascal. I said, be naked. That's what it is. That's what it is, you know? And, I've seen the trajectory of female gymnastics attire. I said, didn't women do gymnastics? Weren't they still doing gymnastics in 1947? In 1955? Are they evaluating on a different scale? I mean, do we have to see certain pelvic bones in order to assess whether or not they stuck the landing? I mean, come on, man. But you know what I found? The same people have no quibs or qualms whatsoever making adjustments for Olympic competitors from Muslim nations. It's not even a bat in the eye. So they're giving me all kinds of flack. I have to make these petitions to, you know, the overarching committee and all these kind of things. But if I was from one of these other countries, they wouldn't bat an eye. My point in saying this is that people only press you when you allow them to press you. You know, how many times in our own nation have American citizens been forced over and over and over to try to capitulate to the Gestapo in our own nation? We have cases that are going all the way up to the Supreme Court. One of the most recent ones, the Bostic case, when you have a Christian man trying to run his funeral home in a God-honoring manner who has a dress code for his employees and says, listen, we are trying to help grieving families process grief and honor their deceased loved ones. We ain't got time for men to be showing up in dresses talking about it's their constitutional rights. And we'll go around and around and around in the world. But when it comes to, you want to talk about one of the heartbeat of regressivism, even in Seattle, Washington, these nations, they didn't have to do no petitions. They didn't have to do anything. They said, listen, y'all know our standards. Y'all can play games if y'all want. Ain't none of this stuff going down in the matches our nation's playing in. And guess what all of these regressives do? They bow down immediately. They bow down immediately. And my simple point, man, is by and large in our nations, in many instances, Christ followers have been far too passive. Far too passive. And I just told them plainly, either you accommodate what we're requiring for my daughter to do gymnastics, or guess what? She ain't doing it. This is not a debate. So you know what they did? They accommodated our request. My point here is very similar to the young lady at the University of Oklahoma. You know, she had the situation in class. She's like, nah, you're giving me a zero simply because you don't like what I said in my paper. The assignment is an opinion assignment. I gave my opinion and it's based on scripture, but you don't like my opinion. So you gave me a zero. And I told you guys how a bunch of students came up to the young lady after the fact. Like Nicodemus at night. We're so glad that you, because we agree with we the same way. But they didn't put it on their papers. Because we don't even recognize it. But we have been conditioned to be passive concerning truth, which is a large reason as to why we are in the shape that we are in currently. It's a large part of the reason why. The simple encouragement, and I've said this before, one of the key components of being a Christ follower, one of the key results of being indwelled by the Spirit of God is that he gives us boldness. Not to be brawlers. The scripture says a man of God must not be quarrelsome. Not to be, you know, we're just looking for a fight. No. But we're not going to flinch when it comes to truth. You know, I've had this story in my stack for quite some time. Last week, you know, regressives are trying to export their deal worldwide. In Japan, the court of Japan said, no, we ain't doing same-sex marriage in Japan. Nope. I don't care what y'all say they're doing around the world. I don't care what's going on. We're not doing it here. And you have all of the quips. Oh, this is such a backwoods. This, blah, blah, blah. See, no, we're not doing it here. In Japan, it's wise because they are already suffering. You want to talk about a demographic winter? They're currently, their practices are not sufficient to sustain their population in terms of reproduction. We've got to get out of this idea of being passive, man. Yes, blessed are the peacemakers. But being a peacemaker doesn't mean that we just avoid challenges, avoid conflicts at all costs. The very simple way I endeavor to describe it is I'm not trying to start fights. I'm not going to any fairs, but I'm not going to run from them either when it comes to truth. Now, you're talking about other, you know, ancillary issues, debatable issues that are not anchored in the truth of God's word. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when it comes to foundational gospel truth. Things like he made them both male and female. I am wholeheartedly unwilling to compromise. There is no compromise there. Because any compromise means you have to abandon truth. And when I say compromise, I'm talking about any point in which I say a man can be a woman. Not possible. At any level and at any point. Simply what it is. And one of the things, and I don't think I talk about this on the radio, but having young children, I'm around children's things a lot, and I'm seeing children's things, and it's amazing how there is a consistent effort to alienate, to marginalize, and even eliminate authentic maleness from children's psyches and worldviews, and to celebrate and valorize masculinity through girls, and even to demonize girls who would ascribe towards things that are conventionally understood as being feminine. And they create these notions to where the only people who are celebrated are women, but the women and the girls are only celebrated if they have the biggest muscles and they can beat up the most bad guys and they can run the fastest and they can jump the highest, then they are celebrated. I'm telling you, man, it's a full-on assault on God's image bearers. It's not an attack merely on men. It's not merely an attack on women. It's an assault on the imago Dei as God designed us complementarily distinct as men and women.
Women going through the ordeal of infertility or miscarriage experience pain and loneliness that are too much for words. The Hannah's Heart Conference, January 30th and 31st, 2026, at Hope Church in Tupelo, Mississippi, can help bring hope and encouragement with biblical teaching from Jane Johnson and worship led by Phil King. For more information or to register, visit afr.net/HHC2026. afr.net/HHC2026. Do you feel like you don't fully grasp the true depth of issues like religious liberty, sanctity of human life, stewardship, or marriage and family? AFA Activate is a Bible-based course with 13 different professors leading 18 sessions that can help you become an active, knowledgeable world changer. Do it by yourself, with your family, or church small group, and right now you can get 50% off. But hurry, this offer ends December 12th. Visit activate.afa.net today.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at afr.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Christ did not redeem us by his precious blood, man, for us to be cowards or to be passive in the face of evil. One of the most profound demonstrations of love for one's neighbor is to have concern for one's neighbor's eternity. And it's just the reality. In other news, OpenAI CEO Sam Altman, who who apparently is a homosexual man. Yeah. Yeah, Sam Altman is the CEO of OpenAI, and OpenAI is the tech company that has produced, guess what? ChatGPT. The same ChatGPT that provides prompts to tell minors where to go and to help unborn children get executed. The same ChatGPT that prompts minors to do other things without their that same ChatGPT. You think ChatGPT is going to offer sound truth on, I don't know, just kind of spitballing here. Things like sexual perversion, sexual deviancy, no? All right. Sam Altman was on the Jimmy Fallon show. You know, they're just talking and yucking it up, yuck, 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 and he begins to, Jimmy Fallon starts to ask Sam Altman a question about raising a child, because you see, Sam Altman, with his boyfriend, whatever, Oliver Mulheron, they have clearly, you know, I'm thinking about the surrogacy and how we have found our way back to a place where we're normalizing basically another form of slavery under another name. The scripture is so true, man. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Anyway, getting back to Sam Altman, he was talking about how him and Oliver, I'm having a hard time talking about this because in true to form, when I was saying earlier before we went to the break, it's not merely a what they're consistently this thing about toxic masculinity, you know, and there's a war on men. There is, but it's not exclusively a war on men. There is consistent effort to feminize men and to masculinize women. You know, you have people that talk about celebrate women's freedom, women's choice. Let a woman choose to be a wife and mother and see how it goes for her in the world. See how it goes for her in the world. See how it goes for her in the world. Every choice is lauded, even the murder of one's own child, except a choice to honor God as a wife and a mother. That's entirely unacceptable. Anyway, back to this. During the interview, Jimmy Fallon asked Sam Altman about how he uses ChatGPT in rearing his child. And Sam Altman goes on to say, I couldn't imagine figuring out how to raise a newborn without ChatGPT. Did y'all hear what I just said? He could not imagine figuring out how to raise a newborn without ChatGPT. Listen to and watch this clip. It's clip number two. Clip two. Go.
And do you use ChatGPT when raising your baby?
I do. I mean, I feel kind of bad about it because we have this like genius level at everything, intelligence, sitting there like waiting to unravel the mysteries of humanity. And I'm like, why does my kid stop dropping his pizza on the floor and laughing? Like,
yeah.
You know? And so I feel like I'm not asking a good enough question, but it is, I cannot imagine having gone through that, like figuring out how to raise a newborn without ChatGPT. Clearly people did it for a long time, no problem.
Yes.
But.
Yeah.
So I know it like it's clearly it was possible.
Yes, it was possible.
But I have relied on it so much.
Oh gosh, man. So clearly this is, you know, DEFCON level 5 propaganda, you know, as the CEO of OpenAI. Certainly you want more people using ChatGPT. But I want to address the concept, the idea. I cannot imagine figuring out how to raise a newborn without ChatGPT. It's not a statement like that. At a minimum, affirming the reality of why it's so dangerous for us to allow a practical redefinition of a family that will intentionally sentence a child to a life without a mother. Where you have him and his homosexual man friend say, I cannot figure out how to raise a newborn without ChatGPT. How many millennia have people been raising newborns without ChatGPT? There's a study that's out now because of the prevalence of AI usage and ChatGPT in particular of students in universities that is showing that young people are exhibiting diminished cognitive abilities because if they are deprived from the opportunity to use AI to write papers and to provide answers, the children are demonstrating an inability to do so. It's kind of like, remember, and many of you listening to me will remember this. Remember how many phone numbers you used to have in your own memories, your own mental Rolodexes, before these pocket computers with texting and calling capabilities developed to where we're now able to save all of the contacts? And so following that practice, it's really like muscle memory. Following that practice, how many phone numbers do we have memorized now? And I'm not condemning anybody. I have numbers saved in my phone as well. It's also very similar to, you know, while we are the most connected generation of humans who've ever lived in the entire world, connected all over the world, while at the exact same time, we report loneliness at higher rates than ever in the history of the world. How does that happen? It's very simple. We have a presentation, an appearance of connectedness that is not real. It is a superficial appearance of connectedness, but it's not a real relationship. You don't have 70,000 friends. That's not true. In fact, you don't have the capacity as a human being to have 70,000 friends. So we have people who are opting for digital interactions above real interpersonal interactions. And that results in an aloneness. So Sam Altman says we have access to genius level at everything intelligence at our fingertips. But as a result of not exercising our own minds, guess what ends up happening? One of the things we use in my family, we use in our children's earlier years is the New England Primer. Many of you remember this. In the founding era, it was the second most popular book in America following the Bible. There's a portion, it's a primer, it's like an elementary school reader, but it's not only a reader for phonics. It includes mathematics as well, but the math problems are written in paragraphs. And the math problems required the children to solve, to first of all, to develop the equation that was necessary to solve the problem, but to do so only in their minds. So you could not use a pencil and paper to solve the math problem. It's called mental math. I have no fear of contradiction that today's high school students could not solve the New England Primer's math problems successfully and effectively. There's a dilution and a dumbing down that happens generationally, guys. That happens generationally. I remember having an algebra professor who did not allow us to use calculators for this very same reason. our generation doesn't even realize this, that the term computer originally applied to a person. People were computers. It wasn't a device. The person was a computer who did the computing. My point, I'm not a technology snob. I don't use any technology. No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying, think about this, guys. You have, this is the reality. You have the rejection and the rebellion against God's design for marriage and family. And it's not too long thereafter, we are moving towards a rejection and a rebellion against God's design for one of the ways he told us we are to worship him. One of the ways he told us that we are to love him. Do you remember? What's the greatest commandment? Remember that? You are to love the Lord with how? With all your heart, so your mind, and your strength. How can we love the Lord with our minds effectively if we export our mind functions? You see where I'm going? To technology. Did I cover the story in this show? How people are using AI to talk to God? That you have AI Jesuses? I didn't cover that on the show. Oh, yeah. People creating their own religious experiences. Guys. And this is why I've been saying that there has to be an anchor. There has to be a rooting. And that anchor and that rooting has to be in truth. Because if we don't, the reality of what the scripture says is true. Man, professing to be wise, became fools. This is man in rebellion. Professing to be wise, they become fools. Replacing the creator with the creation. Being so enamored with the creation that we have no need for the creator. History not only repeats itself, it rhymes. It's the same old thing. The Lord said, go into all the world. No, let's stay right here. The Lord wants us to be repopulated. No, no, we're going to stay right here. And let's build a tower into the heavens for our own glory. To show how amazing we are. We don't need God. We have us. We're rinsing and repeating, building new towers of Babel. Listen, I'm all for technological advancement as long as we use the technology. Don't let the technology use us. That as we use the technology, we're also honest about what are the capacities that are impinging upon in our own humanity. Can we be honest about our capacity to navigate mathematical transactions and equations and things in the past? How is our literacy? Are we better at literary engagement? Are we worse? Can we be honest? One of my favorite persons in history is Robert Brown Elliott, former slave turned congressman from South Carolina. Spoke multiple languages. I like to read his extemporaneous speeches that he gave on the Capitol Hill floor. The man was absolutely brilliant. But there's a dumbing down happening. But here's the thing. We are complicit. It's a dumbing down with our consent. We don't need a tablet in every classroom. We don't. The type of technology is so ubiquitous in the culture, we need our children to exercise their minds. And I pray that we wake up before it's too far gone. To where we're living in, Brando has electrolytes. Brando has what plants need. And we're wondering, why are no vegetation growing?
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.